And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation. Always amazed at how the Lord works in our lives and all that He does and has everything figured out before we have to even figure it out. Amen? And if we just would live that way and know it's okay, no matter what, God's got it all figured out because He plans everything. And Brother Burke, of course, being here last week, you may have thought that was planned. It wasn't planned at all. I'd love to take credit for planning all that, but I can't take that credit. The Lord gets credit for that. Brother Burke called, said his assistant was going to be in Manitow Road Baptist Church and wanted to know if he could come along and maybe somehow help Brother Bowman with our RU program. And of course, this was before I knew what was happening in our world. And I said, sure, come ahead. We've got a prophet's chamber. You can spend time. I think it'd be encouragement and blessing to Brother Bowman. And no idea. So he was scheduled for the prophet's chamber several days before he came. And then we got the call about my brother-in-law, Brother Gary Dice, and how he was having open heart surgery. And I thought, oh, man, who's going to preach? I really did not. I've met Brother Burke. I don't know him that well. And so I called him. I said, Brother Burke, I don't really know much about you. I said, can you preach? And he kind of laughed. I mean, he's been a pastor. I didn't know. And he said he would love to. And all I've heard is good reports. Isn't that something? I mean, God just has it all under control. He always does. And I just praise Him for that. Revelation 19:11 is our memory verse. And we are in Revelation 19. Verses 11 to 21, talking about the action at Armageddon. This is lesson 35. And does anyone need lesson 35? I'm sure everyone has that. All right, Brother Perry needs one back there, but he's already back there. Anyone else need it? All right. So, memory verse is Revelation 19:11. What a great verse that is. That's going to happen one of these days. Isn't that great? All right, let's say that together, the reference, then the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. And again, Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. Father, thank you for bringing us home. It's always such a blessing to come home. It's a blessing to know that everything's okay at home. And God, thank you for giving us preachers within our church that can preach and then bringing folks here when we have no idea why they're coming and they're here. And as you did with Brother Burke last week, thank you so much for being our God, for loving us, for putting up with us, for blessing us. And thank you so much that you care for us as we just sang. No one's ever cared for us like you do. Thank you, God. Help us now to listen, help us to listen to your Holy Spirit as you guide us through the scripture. Give us what we need today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. We just celebrated Christmas, and Jesus was in a little manger, and such a beautiful story and a wonderful story. And, you know, the world would love to just kind of keep it that way. You know, Satan would love for us just kind of keep it that way. But I do remind you that he doth judge and make war. And one day he will ride in, really ride down on a white horse, and we'll follow on white horses. And he doth judge and make war. That'll be one of my points this morning in my message. You know, we should never be in a position where we don't realize that this is going to happen, because the Bible says it's going to happen. The Bible makes it clear it is going to happen. And let's see, am I on here? Yes, I am. All right. So we've talked about many things here. We're talking about Armageddon, the action at Armageddon, and spending several weeks on this. Number one, the assembling at Armageddon. And we divided that into three sections. Capital A, the prophecy. We looked at prophecy about that. Capital B, the place. We've gotten into the geography and where that is. And I think we all have a good idea. It's about 200 miles by 100 miles area. It's not just a little area. It's a huge area because millions of people will be involved in that area at the Battle of Armageddon. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is there. The Valley of Esdraelon is there. Megiddo is there. Jerusalem, of course, is a key part. Basra, the capital of Edom, which is near Petra. All of these areas, very important, and areas that are talked about in Scripture quite a bit. And so we saw capital C, the purpose, and that, of course, it is the sovereignty of God. It is God's will that all these armies gather here. It is also the deception of Satan. Satan deceives man to get him there. Satan deceives man to get him in trouble all the time. This time, man will not get out of his trouble. This time, it will be a slaughter. This time, man will pay for the sin and for listening to Satan's deception. Praise the Lord, I heard the deception and fell for his deception as a teenager many, many times. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God that I could be saved. Thank God I could be forgiven. Thank God we can be. Amen. And we've all fallen at one time or another for the deception of Satan. But that day, as Satan will deceive people, again, it is the sovereignty of God. God, that's his will that man gather in Armageddon in this area. And Satan, his deception will be very, very clear. And then, of course, the hatred of nations, their hatred toward God is going to be so strong that they will rush as Pharaoh's army. Remember Pharaoh's army just going right into the Red Sea, you know, when the Red Sea was parted. How foolish, right? I mean, they just saw the 10 plagues. They watched God judge their country, and then they watched God part the Red Sea. How in the world do they think God is going to let them ride through? But they're so angry. Pharaoh is so hateful. There they go. And so there's the purpose and what all happened there. So then we looked at number two, Roman numeral two, the armies at Armageddon, and that's where we are now, taking up a little bit of time there, the armies at Armageddon. And again, the contrast to the first coming of Christ in humility and weakness as a babe, and then as he came to Jerusalem riding the colt of a donkey, you know, again, he's meek and quiet and seems very passive. But this time, he comes on a white horse, which is a conquering, a victorious conqueror. That white horse is a symbol of that. And so we talked about all of that, verses 12 through 16. Already really did talk about verse 15 to some extent. And so again, you know, this is a major, major part of the Battle of Armageddon is the Lord's army. But again, you know, it's called an army. We call it that. The Lord Jesus on his white horse, we on our white horses following. We know as we've read it, we're not really needed, but that's his will, and there we are. And again, what an amazing thing. And so now we come, we've seen the Lord's army. Now we'll come to the army that is against him. And go to verse 19, if you would, please. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So this war, now it would appear all weapons are either, maybe the missiles are being launched, maybe there are shots being fired. I don't know, but they're going to war against him. Now, you know, there are so many different looks at Armageddon, so many different views about Armageddon. It is very possible and probably very likely that somewhere in there, and there are scripture in the Old Testament especially, that would indicate that Jerusalem is going to be under attack by these armies. Now, certainly, that is something we see now. You know, the Jews are under attack. There is no question. Everybody seems to hate the Jews. Again, folks, that is not an accident. That is not, you know, if there's anything in history that should make a historian a believer, it would be the attack and the hatred of the Jews. That ought to be the most, to me, that ought to be the one of the most obvious historical facts. You know, as you look at history, the hatred of the Jews, I mean, just the Holocaust alone. You know, but the Jews have been hated for years and years and years, and they will be hated. I mean, everybody around them hates them. They're surrounded by enemies. And so most would say that this gathering initially, if you will, was an attack on Israel. Now, we know, you know, the Antichrist, he'll have his stronghold, he'll have his strength and everything else, and many have said that he would be, you know, the mayor of Jerusalem or whatever, he's the leader. Well, you know, I mean, he's a worldwide leader, obviously, but that the attack finally is on him, and I'm not even going to try to speculate, because to me, it's not the important thing as far as the Battle of Armageddon. We can speculate, we can write our own story, we can make a fictional story and sell it and make millions, amen? But that's not what our purpose is in our Bible study. The truth of the matter is they're all gathered. You know, initially it may have been, you know, we're going to destroy Jerusalem, we're going to attack, and I believe there will be a great attack on Jerusalem based on many Old Testament prophecies there. But there are many, many, many different views about that and the hatred that they will have for each other. You have to understand, man is not going to change without the changing of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of Jesus Christ. Man's not going to change. I mean, the Antichrist, you know, he has his own power struggle, right? He's a human. He's going to want all the power he can get. But the king over here is going to want all the power he can get too. Remember, we talked about those three ribs in Daniel, and we talked about a little bit in Revelation. Three kings are going to be destroyed, assassinated somehow by the Antichrist. You know, he's got his politics going, and he's going to assassinate three kings. They're all out to get more power. They're all out to destroy the other one. None of them care about each other. They care about themselves. And again, that's history. That's man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. And man without Christ, you know, you can't expect him to do good. Not much good. Maybe a little bit. But anyway, they're all gathered. And I believe that initially they are against each other. I believe initially this is a battle for, they think, for the world and world domination. But they see him. When they see him, there is no question where their anger, their hatred, their attack will be aimed. No question. The scripture is very clear. I think it's interesting. Look, if you will, one of the interesting verses. Look at Luke 23 and just mark it down there. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I think it's interesting. Luke 23 is the first time I read it, I kind of chuckled because that is life. That is how it is. Luke 23 and verse 12, Jesus, of course, has, he's about to be crucified. And look what it says in verse 12. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So here's Pilate and Herod. They're mad at each other. I don't know why. You know, maybe Pilate parked his chariot in Herod's spot or whatever. I don't know. But they're at enmity. That means they're enemies with each other. They don't like each other. Now, they're political, you know. And by the way, in politics, most of them don't like each other. It's all power. It's all, I want my way. And so Pilate and Herod were enemies. But when it came to focusing on crucifying Jesus, they became friends. Isn't that amazing? You know, the enemy of my enemies is my friend. And boy, they became friends. So all of a sudden now, you have, in my mind, I can envision the Antichrist. They're all, you know, maybe there's an attack on Jerusalem and he's defending and the armies are, you know, it's all bearing down. Maybe planes have dropped bombs and all this has taken place. And all of a sudden, over the internet, over the airwaves, everything, you know, it gets silent. And the Antichrist speaks and says, wait a minute, my brethren, wait a minute. We have an attack that we all have to work together and fight together against this attack. Isn't it interesting? All the different movies and different shows today of space invaders that are going to come and invade the world and all the world's going to have to get together and fight against them. Well, imagine Jesus coming from heaven with his army on white horses. Amen. And I can just hear the Antichrist spin that story. All right, quit fighting each other. We need to be one together in the world against him. Well, the world's always been against him. The world's always hated him. Satan always has. And so in my mind, I see them all become friends. And, you know, they have a common enemy, the Lord Jesus. And so the beast, the kings, all the leaders, their armies, all the people in the armies, Satan, of course, they are all united against Jesus Christ. You know, the Russia, the Eastern armies, Islam, all it, whatever's left of the West, everybody is converging. By the way, it's interesting. We don't necessarily think about this. Look at Isaiah 24 and verse 21. Look back there or just write it down. I'm going to read it. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21. Interesting thought. Isaiah 24, 21. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth." The host of the high ones, it would appear, is talking about the angels, or should I say the demons. And so the demon world will also be affected. They will be, they are defeated readily. Day after day they're defeated. Demons attacked you trying to keep you out of church today, trying to mess up your life, trying to do this and that, and angels fought, and it's happening all the time. The invisible warfare is an amazing thing taking place even now as we sit in church, as a little bus kid is sitting down in class, and demons are trying, and the angels are fighting, and it's a battle, constant battle. But here, by the way, the demons don't stand a chance. God has let Satan have his way in many, many ways. But on this day, they won't have their way. And demons will be screaming. Screaming demon. Amen. I mean, that's exactly what's going to happen. And again, I don't like to talk about this a whole lot, but I have dealt with demons before. Don't want to deal with demons. Okay, you say, well, I know a friend. I don't want to know the friend. If it comes to me, I'll deal with it, but I don't go, I'm not a demon buster, don't want to be. I just want to preach the word, amen? But dealt with demons before. I've heard them scream. I've heard them yell. It's a hideous, hideous kind of a sound. Imagine Armageddon as they're defeated. It will be a hideous sound, and men will be yelling and screaming, and you know, all of God's enemies will be dealt with at Armageddon. It will be an amazing thing. We'll be there on our horses in the sky. Better take some lessons on how to ride a horse or fly a horse. I don't think there's any lessons on that. I don't know where you'd go for lessons, but maybe we ought to offer that here at the church. Amen. But flying horses. But, you know, the weapons of man will be totally ineffective. In my mind, I envision tanks, their barrels pointed, cannons pointed, mortars pointed, guns pointed, maybe lasers by the time this happened. I don't know what kind of weaponry. In my mind, I envision bombers and all kinds of fighter planes flying out there. And Missiles are launched, and I think of the ships because, again, this area, the Red Sea, there could be ships in the Red Sea, the Persian Gulf, the Eastern Mediterranean Sea, and so you just can envision all of the weaponry. It'll be an amazing thing, and everything perhaps. You know, the Bible doesn't really say that anything was launched at Jesus, but in my mind, I kind of imagine it that way. Of course, I've always liked a lot of drama. But nothing is effective, and it won't be effective. It will not. Nuclear weapons wouldn't be effective. It will not have an effect on us because the attack, the Bible's clear. It says they make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's us. And we're not touched. Can you imagine that nasty old demon that's plagued you all your life, been after you all the time, and here he comes. Boy, an angel of God's going to chop him in pieces. Amen. Isn't that good? See, I get excited about this kind of stuff, and you'll hear him screaming all the way to hell. Isn't that good? Amen. I'm trying to get you excited, but our minds can go all kinds of places, and so Satan, the beast, the false prophet, demons, all the armies of men, they think they're going to fight against God. What a deception the devil has to sell these people on. The Antichrist is just so deceived that he would actually think he can defeat God, and yet what men day after day after day say, I'm not going to do what you said. And so really it shouldn't shock us, should it? Shouldn't shock us. We all know what he can do. We all know what God can do. We all know God loves us, but we also know God chastens us. And yet we still sin. You know, it's just amazing to think. So let's not be too surprised that Satan and his army and the Antichrist and the demons, they really believe they can somehow defeat God. And so now, in this battle, there will be overwhelming proof that he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. You know, if only man would surrender now. There's no surrender then. Remember, it's like a wine press. I don't know how anything could be more graphic than that description of what is going to happen to those people. Like a grape, just take a grape and smash it. That's basically how it's going to be. It is going to be a slaughter. If only people would surrender now. Amen. You know. And we got to tell them, folks. We have to tell them. 39 years ago, thank God somebody told me. Thank God somebody preached the truth. There's not a whole lot of truth being preached nowadays. Honestly, it's just not happening. And where there might be the truth preached, it so many times is confused by somebody getting up and saying, well, we really don't know if this is the Word of God or not. Well, if it's not, how do you know it's truth then? It gets confusing. And most of the world, they say, you know what? We want nothing to do with you people. But we have the truth. The truth shall set them free. And it is the only thing that can. It's like when I was 17 years old, I held up my white flag. And I said, I surrender. And I got saved. And whatever age you were, whenever you did, you said, I surrender. I surrender. Because this is the end here. This is how it's going to be. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And if only they would surrender today, wouldn't that be something? And so the attack at Armageddon, the armies at Armageddon, and then number three is the assault at Armageddon. Revelation 19:15, and we did actually already talk about this some, but I'm going to just spend some time, not a whole lot, but some time. It says, Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, that doesn't sound like he's a wimp, does it? Doesn't sound like he's my buddy, does it? Amen? Now, he is my best friend, but he's God. It doesn't sound like, you know, we can lower him down to our level, does it? I mean, a rod of iron doesn't sound like we're gonna manipulate him into agreeing with whatever we want, does it? A rod of iron? Yeah, his word is exactly that. His word is black and white. His word, you know, we can justify anything we want, but that doesn't mean that it's justified to him. I got news for you. He's going to do exactly what it says. He is going to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is the wrath of God. This is what it's all been building up to, the wrath of God. Oh, I'm so glad that I got saved. I will never know his wrath. I deserve it. You do too. Thank God we'll never know it since we got saved. And this assault at Armageddon, look at it, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Not sure I've given you that verse to write down yet, but it is certainly an important verse in light of Armageddon and really a good description of what is going to happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And again, you know, consume with the spirit of his mouth the word spoken. You know, there is no scripture anywhere that indicates any kind of struggle at all. We see no struggle at all. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. There's no struggle. There seems to be no, again, if shots are being fired, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. In my mind, I have to think they're launching missiles, but it's nothing. I think wherever we are behind him, whatever part we are, it's just going to be nice and peaceful, blue sky and happy and not snowing. Anyway, I think it's going to be, we're totally safe. There's no struggle. We talked about it before, the winepress at his word, simply the word. You know, we all have Bibles. I don't know how many Bibles I own. I own a lot of Bibles. I have this one that I preach out of. I have another one in my desk in my second office that is open that I study sometimes. I go back there and I study out of that. I have another super giant print that I have at home. So I know I have three super giant print Bibles that I use now. Then I have the ones that I used to use that are on a shelf. I have a whole shelf about like that of Bibles that I have preached out of and I've used all the way back to when I was in Bible college, my very first Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and I open it up sometimes and I can't even see it. You know, it's like, wow, those are little words. And we have all these Bibles and we don't realize how powerful this word is. Man, it's powerful. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Power of God's word. I'm amazed that people don't read it. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Wow, what a description. What a description. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll go ahead and receive our offering. What a description. All of these, notice back in Revelation 19, the Bible says, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Just which sword proceeded out of his mouth? Slain with his sword. Think about it. The word of God. He speaks and the sound of his voice. Boy, it's soft for us, isn't it? I go to the garden and I talk to him and had a wonderful time of prayer with Dale this morning. And his voice is so soft. But in that day when he speaks, bodies will burst somehow. I don't understand it. Demons will crumble. The armies of the world, cosmos, will fall and blood will be everywhere and it will rise so quickly. Birds, vultures, all the birds will flock to the feast. It's really hard for us to imagine. And what causes that? The Word of God. It is the Word of God that proves us guilty. It is, isn't it? You and I, honestly, I mean, what are we going to say? What can we say? The law of the Lord is perfect. I'm amazed at Christianity in our day. I'm amazed at people walking around saying, God doesn't care what I do. God doesn't mind if I do this. God, you know, we're justifying all kinds of things today. We're justifying alcohol. We justify sex before marriage. We're justifying adultery. We're justifying pornography. I mean, all these different things. We're justifying, just anything and everything. It's just going wild. It's so hard to imagine that when we recognize that God's word convicts us. It should. God's word is it's what proves I'm guilty. Here's the law. It's kind of like when we first moved here. I get in more trouble just getting off on tangents. We first moved here. We had no idea of, you know, all the different city laws and everything. And David came and spent the night in our house. He was in college then. And he came and spent the night one night. He'd been visiting and he just stayed all night. And he got up in the morning and there was a ticket on his car. He was parked out on College Avenue. And he got a ticket. And we couldn't figure out why he would get a ticket. And I'll never forget, I had a policeman tell me, he said, you know, that's a law. You can't park after 1 o'clock, I think it is. You're not allowed to park on the street. And I said, well, how are we supposed to know that? He said, well, it's on the signs as you come into town. Really? So I got to stop and read the sign. Anyway, but you know what? That was a law. What'd they do? They charged him for parking illegally. And because that was a law. You ever try to convince a police officer? But officer, you know, I was going 56, and he said, and what's the sign say? Now they don't usually point. Don't quote me on that. But sign says 55. Well, I was only going 56. Yeah, and 56 is not 55. It's over 55, right? Amen. One time I got a ticket, officer came to the window. This was years ago. I haven't had a ticket in years. But he came to the window and he said, how you doing tonight? And I said, guilty. Well, how do you know? Because there was a sign and it had a number on it and I knew that I was above that number. Are you all, yeah, seriously, that's what this is right here. It makes us guilty. And on that day, hey, without the mercy of God, without the long suffering of God, do you understand that when I was 16 years old, that's exactly what God could have done because I was guilty. And I'm still guilty, but the blood covers. Isn't that wonderful? One time, Jesus spoke, and the world was created. Think about that. The power of his word. He spoke. He spoke. Ocean, mountain, desert, river. He spoke. Forest. He spoke. And giraffe. I don't know that he called it what it was. The Bible says Adam named everything. I don't know where he came up with duck-billed platypus. But poor thing. But he spoke. They're cute. Of course, she thinks you're cute. No. But anyway, he spoke. You are. And created everything. Once he spoke to a fig tree. Remember when he spoke to a fig tree? And it withered away. He spoke to the howling winds and the waves of the sea. And there was peace. One time he spoke to a legion of demons and said, come out of him. And they went into pigs and caused him to run off the cliff into the sea. One day he'll speak and the war will be over. Just like that. And there'll just be blood. I don't know what we'll do. I somehow believe we'll just praise him. Were it not the grace of God, that would be me. Popped like a grape and then cast into hell for eternity. The blood, the bodies of men and beasts. The Bible talks about beasts will their blood. All of man's weaponry. Imagine scattered around all over the place. Ships destroyed, tanks. All whatever armor there would be in that day. All the different things. It'll all be just piled up. The blood will run. And what a mess that's going to be on that day. So many churches today have said, you know, we don't want to talk about the blood. We don't want to talk about things that are negative. We want to be more positive. We don't want to talk about those, you know, they've removed songs about what can wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We don't want to talk about the cross. It's gory. It's nasty. But folks, honestly, there's nothing that compares to this scene. I don't care what Hollywood's ever made. I don't care what kind of movies they've ever made. There's absolutely nothing they could ever do to compare with that scene at Armageddon. I'm talking about 200 million or more people will be slaughtered in an instant. Popped like grapes at the word of God. Blood will be everywhere. We can't even imagine. But that's the price for our sin. It's a nasty, nasty thing. We need to seems like we would be more adamant to preach how awful our sin is, how nasty the result is, how bad it is. Instead of backing down in any way, shape, or form. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And if you can't be convinced at this, well, just take a look at Jesus hanging on that cross. That's our sin. Amen. Father, thank you for showing us that in your word. Thank you for, though it's such a graphic description, thank you that it is. Because it reminds me that when I have a wrong thought, a discontent, a sinful thought, it is every bit as ugly as that scene that I just described. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus, for the forgiveness that's in that blood. And I pray that you'll just help us to serve you, to tell and warn this world about what's coming. Please bless our morning service. I pray there will be visitors. I pray that you'll just work in our hearts and our lives. If anyone's not saved that's here, please save them. In Jesus' name.